We'll have a good time together, and there'll be some of the best preaching that you've ever heard, and I really hate to say that, but it's the truth. You're going to hear some great preaching and some good music, and it'll be a great time. So it'll be a week from Monday, and I'll say it again next Sunday, but we really need to reserve the rooms this week. So if you could let me know by Tuesday or Wednesday that you'd like to go, it'll be great. And I hope you'll be able to go with us. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. The book of Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. We're continuing tonight to talk about contending for the faith. So you have to think back to Jude and those verses that we read in Jude this morning, and then you're going to be able to apply what we're reading tonight to that. So if you found Jeremiah 18, would you say amen? And stand with me. And we're going to look at Jeremiah 18, and we're talking about contending for the faith. This is just some more thoughts. Actually, I had three more points on contending for the faith, but I knew that you wouldn't stay with me. Well, I didn't think you'd stay with me for three more points this morning. So we're going to just take off where we left off this morning with you remembering what we said earlier about the book of Jude. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand," read all of it to read this, "as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." You may be seated. So, following up on Jude, contending for the faith, just a few more ways to contend for the faith. And one more way to contend for the faith is to stay on the wheel. Now, have we got anyone here that has ever done pottery on a wheel? Anyone? Okay. Well, what do you know what it's called when the potter takes the clay and throws it on the wheel? Is that kneading the clay? Okay. All right. I'll tell you this story, and I meant to do a little more research. But years ago, I was working on a message out of Jeremiah 18, and I came to this passage with the potter and the clay, and I called our neighbor across the road, Newt, and asked him some questions about doing a vessel on the wheel. And we still had the little brown house. Matter of fact, my office was in the little brown house. And it was wintertime, and it was about 9 o'clock at night. And he said, "Well, what are you doing right now?" I said, "I'm working on this message of Jeremiah 18 about the potter's wheel." And he said, "Well, come over." So I went over, and he had the potter's wheel out there in the store, and he got some clay and some water, and he gave me a lesson on turning something on the potter's wheel. And he turned it out, and he would take the clay, and I was going to call him and ask him, and I forgot about it, what he called that when he threw the clay on the wheel. He would take some water and put it on the clay, then he would take the clay, and he would throw it on the wheel. He would mush it about with his fingers, and then he would throw it on the wheel again. And he had a name for that. Seemed like it was kneading the clay, but I'm not sure about that. But that was a really good lesson for me, because in our lives as Christians, as we contend for the faith, as we take a stand for the faith, one of the things that you and I must do in our lives is that we must stay on the wheel. The clay can't have a mind of its own. And as the potter turned the clay, the Lord said to the prophet, "Can't I do you like the potter does the clay? Aren't you in my hand like the clay is in the potter's hands?" Many times I've wanted off the wheel. Have you? I've thought, this being thrown on the wheel and this mashing together is more than what I want. I don't like this when the Lord is preparing me for this. There's been so many times that the Lord has dealt with my heart, and I've gone along kicking and screaming, not wanting to be what God wanted me to be, and not doing what God wanted me to do, and not saying what I knew that God wanted me to say. And God says to Israel, "Can I not do with you in your life? I was the one that made you. Can I not do with you like the potter is doing with the clay?" Miss Marlena, I was so impressed at your sister's funeral. And I want to use her as an example here in this passage. Miss Horton, June Horton. And I listened to the pastor give that eulogy of Miss June's life. And he brought up the year 1969. He said a lot of things happened in Miss June's life in 1969. She had her fifth child in 69. In 69, her oldest daughter got married. In 69, her husband died with cancer and left her with five children. In 69, her house burned. And I thought, would that not make you want to get off the wheel? But as the pastor talked about her life, she stayed on the wheel. She just stayed on the wheel and was an example in Christian living. I listened to one of our church members. She's passed away now, but one of the folks that was just a stay at Tuckerman when we were there, just was involved in everything. You've heard me mention Hazel Ray Warren. And Hazel Ray lost both of her children, her grown children. One just graduated from high school. The other was a young mother with two children and a little baby. Her son died on the way to the hospital from an illness that he had contracted as a senior in high school. And it progressed, and they never could figure out what was going on with him, and he died on his way to the hospital in the midst of that illness. Her daughter and her husband and the two children, a baby, Becky was the baby's name, because that baby spent a lot of time at our house when we lived at Tuckerman. She was the same age as our Becca, and they were buddies. And Kelly, the older girl, became good friends with our older daughter, Lana, and they're still buddies. They go and see one another, and they've got grown kids. But her and her husband was traveling through Newport. A drunk driver crossed the center line, hit them head on, killed her daughter. The baby was not injured. Killed her daughter in that accident. And it was in the same block as where her son had died on his way to the hospital. But she stayed on the wheel. She stayed on the wheel. Now listen to me tonight. God uses things in our life to mold us and to make us into that He wants for us, that is the best for us, that is the best in our life, that will build the kingdom the most, that we are to allow in our life as we contend for the faith. Secondly, there is this spiritual counterpart of physical foot washing. Turn with me to John 13. The Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. And the first verse. And while I'm reading that, Roger, you be on your way up here. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments, and He took a towel and girded Himself. And after that He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. It is refreshment in our lives to continue the journey. Every time we wash the feet of the saints, we contend for the faith. Now, Roger, I didn't tell you I was going to do this. Stand up here. I just want to hug you, brother. I want to tell you that you're doing a good job. You're the man of the hour for our young people. God bless you. I love you, brother. You know what I just did? I just washed His feet. And every time you and I give an encouraging word to God's people, we wash their feet. We give them strength to go on. We encourage them to go on. Keep on fighting on. Fight on. I had preached on this passage when I was at Tuckerman. We lived, the parsonage was just across the road from the church. And we had a little table. We had the dining room and the And that's where we had our meals at. But we had a little table that we called the breakfast table that was set up in the kitchen, in the corner of the kitchen. And when I would come in on Sunday night, I don't know if you understand this or not, but preaching exhausts me. And I would be exhausted. And I would sit down at that breakfast table and get a glass of iced tea, and I would just sit there and look at the wall with no distractions. And I'd sit there for a long time sometimes. And one Sunday night, I was sitting there drinking tea, looking at the wall. And our middle daughter was in the fourth grade. And Suzanne. And she came into the room with a pan of water and a towel. Just me and her. The rest of the family was in the living room or something. And she said, "Daddy, I want to wash your feet." I said, "Okay, sis." I turned around in the chair and she pulled my shoes and my socks off. And she took my feet and set them down in that pan of water, and with her little hands, she washed my feet. And I was refreshed to go on. And when you and I do that, we don't have to do it physically. It's all, there's nothing wrong with doing it physically. But when we do it for the saints, we give them energy to go on. When we do it for our husband, when we do it for our wife, when we just give them an encouraging word and tell them they're doing a good job, we pat them on the back, we wash their feet. So we're to stay on the wheel. We're to wash the saints' feet. And every time we do that, we are contending for the faith. We can contend for the faith, and we continue on the wheel because we know who we are. Look with me at the book of Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians. They didn't move it, did they? Colossians still in the same place. The first chapter, look at verse 13. Because of who we are. Do you know who you are? Do you and I know who we are? Verse 13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness." You realize this? If you are a Christian, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Beam me up, Scotty. We're in a different place. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in that in all things he might have the, there's a good word, preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by which works, yet now hath he reconciled, and in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So who are we? Who am I? Translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Bible says in verse 13. In verse 21, the Bible says that I'm reconciled, holy, unblameable, unreprovable. All these things we are. I want to give us five suggestions to help us stay in the race and to contend for the faith. These are not mine. They're borrowed. And I'd give you a name, but I can't find one. Number one, be open to compassion. Giving and receiving. Some folks can get it, but they can't give it. And some folks can give it, but they can't get it. They don't want to receive it. They don't want anybody to feel sorry for them or show compassion to them. They're willing to show compassion to others, but they don't want to receive compassion. And when we're in that position, we beat people out of the blessing to be able to show us compassion. And we need to be willing to show compassion to others. In all kinds of situations. Secondly, if we're going to stay on the wheel, if we're going to continue to contend for the faith, we need to make sure that we're believing the truth. You know, the Bible says that truth set me free. We need to make sure that we're believing the truth, that we're not believing a lie. That, you know, the devil's the master of liars. He'll lie to us. When Jesus was lying in the back of the boat with his head on a pillow, asleep, and the storm was raging at sea, and the disciples woke him up and said, "Do you not care if we're all going to be killed?" The King James says, "Careth not if we perish." But in reality, do you not care that we're all going to be killed? We're all going to drown? And Jesus got up and he rebuked them for not having faith. But he also spoke to the wind and the waves and calmed the sea. What's the truth of that situation? The devil said, "You're all going to die." The devil said, "Because of this storm, you're in a situation you'll never get out of. It's terrible." And he makes it bigger than it really is. Now, I'm not trying to take any slack off of how big the storm was that the disciples were in. But he tries to make our storm bigger than it really is. Doesn't matter how big it is. What is the truth of the situation? The truth of the situation is the master of the wind and the sea was asleep at the back of the boat. Did he know what was going on? You bet your booties he did. He knew what was going on. Thirdly, seek community. Others who are contending for the faith, who are staying in the race, we're to fellowship with them. We're hang around them. Just hang around. Just rub elbows with those that are winning the race. I don't want someone trying to tell me how to stay in the race that don't know anything about staying in the race. I want people praying for me that's been where I'm at. If I'm in a struggle, it does me good to have folks pray for me. Number four, live in God's grace. Romans, the fifth chapter. Look at verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Live in that grace. Number five, press on. Philippians, the third chapter, look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press on. And in the words of Winston Churchill, never, never, never give up. Let's stand together. Brother Wes Cantwell, would you dismiss us with a word of prayer?